Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe that, can you say an amen?
Amen.
Welcome again to today's school of prayer. I want to do something, meditations on the word of God in a particular area. Before we start, let's do our usual, take our declaration of understanding. If you are ready for that, can you say an amen?
Amen.
Now let's take it one to let's go. Now I declare.
Now I declare.
The Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. Word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats quickly. All right. I want us to do something quickly today. I'll give you the title of what I want to talk about. Okay, yeah. I can give you at the beginning. I don't often have a title. Today I have. Say praise God. It's the way he shouted at the lion that's making me laugh. I'll give you the title now. Okay, I'm not giving it again until I've read one opening scripture. All right, the Lord is good. Today I want to do meditations. I will do most of the talking, but I'm not preaching. I'm trying to redirect our eyes. And I feel like talking about faith for health and vitality in old age. All right, now, no. Sorry, it's not faith for health in old age. It's faith for health generally. All right? And then for vitality in old age. Yeah, two different things. You know, this is not why this came up, but this happened yesterday. I saw an 82-year-old woman, all right, a video, doing exercise, you know, jumping rope. So I forwarded it to my wife, 82, she's 82. This is somewhere in the U.S. It was hard to believe this woman was 82. She was doing chin-ups. No, they call chin-ups. Exercise, like. She's a slim woman, all right? But she could pull herself up. Doing all kinds of resistance training. But most important, they call her the queen of rope. Because she jumps rope. You know they call jumping rope? I don't want she runs across her house and she'll step. No, I mean, skipping rope. The woman skips regularly. And she's 82. One day I saw, now I can't remember the age, a man who was used to run marathon, and he was either 78 or something like that. Do you understand? I can't remember his age now. I've not quoted in a long time. But he was running marathon. You know what they call marathon? You run nonstop. Now, I think then he was doing half marathon. So let's even assume it's half. Let's assume it's half. How long is half marathon? Do you know? Yeah, this man said 15, what do you call it? 50 kilometers. All right, let me tell you, no need to ask. It's 21 kilometers. 21 kilometers. A 70-something-year-old man will run 21 kilometers. Now, I think it was half marathon. But if I'm mistaken, then it's full marathon, 42 kilometers. Again, I can't remember his age. Let me be conservative. It was 78. There's something I've said again and again. Old age is not a disease. What did I say? There was somebody I had to interact with recently. I was very frail. So I called the family. I said, stop telling yourself it's old age. He's not the oldest man we know. Find out why he's this frail. Because it's an easy way to just assume that it's because he's old. And we allow a lot of things that we could have tackled. Okay? Because we just tell ourselves it's age. Somebody will say, you're forgetting things. You know, I'm growing old. I said, who told you? See, don't bother turning. But those two boys at the back, they forget more than me. And the two of them are the smallest of my children. So if you are forgetting, it's not your age. There's a problem. We can solve it. That's the point I'm making. God can. But once you give God, no, I said something on Saturday. No, last Tuesday. Yes. Why God doesn't help people? What did I say? No. What did I say last time? I didn't say you should repeat what I said now. What did I say was the reason why God doesn't help people? Excuses, thank you. That when you have excuses, you have very bad manners. He said, because somebody has told me that before. Because of my family, if you don't stand up for yourself, you have bad manners. And the person came and said, you know our house, if you don't, excuse me, you have bad manners. And you're telling me it's because of your household, how everybody is not normal. Let's put it like that. So you have to stand up, you have to speak up. I said, what are you talking about? I am saying you have bad manners. Stop giving excuses. The world, what the world does is to help you find excuses so that you'll be comfortable where you are. Do you get my point? So you won't struggle. It's called ego defense. So your mind will be at rest. That, like they say, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. I said it last time, it's not your fault that things are bad, but it's your fault that they have not been corrected. You hear what I said? Like the person I'm talking about, that you have bad manners. You are telling me how it started, but you have not, you don't realize God will not judge you for the fact that they started. His judgment will be because you did not agree for him to work on you to end it. I learned recently, people are not judged by the amount of darkness in their midst. They are judged for the refusal of light. Did you hear what I said? Yes. Because light came at a time and they refused it. So they'll keep giving the excuse that it's not us, it's the people before us that poured darkness into this place. But God will keep on looking and say, but I came 3 times with the opportunity for you to receive light. But you see, you had started enjoying what? Darkness. So you were no longer, you were enjoying darkness, so you were not eager for light to come in. As long as you had an excuse, all right, you are comfortable, you are happy. Are you getting my point? That's what happens to people. So the world does something. I said it last time, I don't want to teach it again. They keep on fighting, working to help you know that it is not your fault. It's because when you were a child, you were abused. So you go around killing people. Now, God will judge that individual for being a murderer. And you'll be thinking that, but God will understand that it's not his fault. God said, no, you don't understand. I know it's not. When he started, it was not his fault. But then, several times, I came to help him. And he refused. So the moment you refuse help, it becomes your fault. So, Sodom and Gomorrah had their problems. But guess Jesus said, woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. Why? Because I never visited Sodom and Gomorrah to teach them the word of God. But you, I have come and you have rejected the light that I brought. So to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. You are getting the point I'm making. Beware of excuses. What did I say? Let me say it again. Beware of excuses. What did we say? Now we've talked about that on the moral aspect. Let's now get to this message. I was talking about that old woman I saw just yesterday, 82, jumping rope. I'm sure if you see an average 70-year-old person jumping rope, most of us will advise the person, what do we say? Take it easy. What's the next thing we say? Don't injure yourself. Now, this is where I'm going. Why would we say that? Because you're 70. The late Prince, what's the name of the current King of England? His father. Queen Elizabeth's husband. Anyway, it was 98 or so, he was still driving. He had an accident at that age. They now stopped him from driving. I said, okay, what if he had an accident at 30? We are stopping from driving. So you are the one that gave his age as an excuse, not him. 30-year-olds have accidents every day. You don't stop them from driving. What's the man's name now? Prince Philip, thank you. Prince Philip, yeah. Now, they stopped him from driving because they say he's an old man. He was 90-something. But the point I'm making is that he was 90-something. My wife's grandmother was going to the farm at the age of, was it 98? 99. 6 months after they stopped her going, she died. You see what I said? If they had left her going to the farm, maybe she would have still been there. She would be 100 something. She was 98 that time, but she died at 99. Anyway, look at us arguing about 98 or 99. Most people retire from farming at 62 because federal government told them They have hit retirement age. She was 98, 99, and still going to the farm until her children, my father-in-law being one of them, conspired and stopped the whole thing and told her to leave the village and move to one of the children's homes in one of our Nigerian cities. 6 months later, we went for burial. So the farm was not... you are getting where I'm going. Please, let's say it again. Old age is not a disease. What did I say?
Old age is not a disease.
The only thing old age does for Christians is make you wise from experience. If you are 20, maybe you've read your Bible through once. By the time you are 40, twice. By the time you are 60, six times. By the time you are 80, you've heard so many sermons. You've had so many experiences. You've read so many books. And God has kept your brain alive. You know what? You'll be so wise. A lot of your wisdom coming from the Spirit breathing upon what you have learned and your experiences. Very few new things happen in this life. Very few. So you'll have seen so many of them. Somebody will come be saying something. You just remember, somebody told me this kind of thing 15 years ago or 35 years ago. It's like, oh, small aside. Let me tell you, a lot of the wisdom I have is from Scripture, but a lot of them from experience. When they say, sorry, let me not mention any cryptocurrency. I say, put your money in crypto. You know why I laugh? They have told us, put your money in bonds before, in 1990. How many years ago? 36 to 37 years. Yeah, 36 years. We have put up, well, I didn't put any money. God helps me. Anyway, I didn't have. If you had, you would put. If you don't have, what can you put? Put your shoes or something. I don't know. I couldn't put anything. But we've seen it again and again. So when MMM came to Nigeria, and they say, provide help and get help. Do you know what surprised me? That anybody believed it. I thought that, excuse me, don't you know it will fail? So the day I was arguing with somebody that it always fails after a while. I didn't know it was going to fail like that week. I think it was even on radio. It was like, say, fair. You don't want, people are busy. This federal government does not want to help people. Somebody who's not helping people. See, fight too. And I'm looking at them, I say, oh, you're too young. Now, this is not divine wisdom. Now, this is just experience. Don't you know it always collapses? While I was telling people, I didn't know that week was the week it will end. Now, please, I'll get back to my message in a moment. Can we gist a bit? I know you like the gist, so my asking you is just being cautious, that's all. But let's gist a bit. Now, if they tell people now, put 100,000, you get 200,000 naira after 6 weeks. Few people will do it. Do you know why? Everybody has become very wise that it's going to collapse. So you know what they now do? They repackage it. Now let me just tell you the kind of repackaging they do. I saw one young lady last week complaining. It wasn't surprising to me, it's new. He said, let somebody say it. He said, when they tell you to come and learn, what they call it, to do what they call it, forex trading. He said, it's a lie. You've heard me say it again and again here. She sat down and analyzed it. That everybody that tries to do forex trading is participating in a pyramid scheme, which most of them lose money, and only those who operate it keeps getting a commission when you try to trade. You put 200,000 naira to start trading, they get a commission. You do a trade, he said they know you will lose money, and so they keep losing money. And most of the way they make money is when they recruit people to come for what? Forex trading. He said they never make any money. The young lady was speaking on Twitter. I laughed. I said, I didn't even know this scheme, but I knew. In fact, one day, right here, at the back here, one of my friends called me and said, it's a colleague. He said, oh, guy, where you there? I said, Israel, you were here that day now. When that man came to see me, we're walking. So I said, okay, I'm in the ministry office. Come. So he came, we sat at the back. I said, how's that your, I said, how's your daughter? Has she finished school now? He said, no, she girl has not finished school. University. I said, what happened? He said, she left school to go and do forex trading. You know the next question I asked? I said, so as at now, how much has she lost? I didn't say, how is she doing? I just said, as at now, how much has she lost? They said, well, actually, she doesn't trade. She teaches. I started laughing. Did you hear what I said? He said, she doesn't trade. She teaches. I said, okay. So that she's doing okay. She's not losing money. Apparently, they are the ones running the scam. Do you get what I'm saying? So, people come, they pay for the lessons. She and her people, they rake commissions and everything. They never lose a dime because they are not trading. They are not trading. I hope you're getting my point. Now, I'm just talking about wisdom from experience. So anytime people come and say, hey, come at this will make money. I'm looking at it. First, I have my personal commandment not to follow you looking for money. That's my personal commandment. But, you know, there's a scriptural commandment for everybody, but me, it's very real in my life. So, all right. But apart from that, I say, like, don't you understand that that thing will not make money? You just give money and walk away, and then they'll just be giving you money. I say, it's not going to make money. You are going to lose it. Now, how did I know that? From experience. I've watched it over the years. It comes every year. See this MMM that ruined a lot of Nigerians. There was one in the battle at that time. What's the name? That one that everybody was losing money. What's it again? Huh? Yeah, CBEX. You remember? Did you put money? No, God forbid. I know you never. Come on. You won't try anything like that. Yes, it was in dollars. But I remember that joke. One guy was going on the road with his mismatched suit and trouser and jacket and one tattered bag. Saw one man. Have you heard of CBEX? A platform where you can make up to 1 million naira in a week. The guy came to buy something in the shop, turned to the boy selling stuff. He said, please, can you give this man Pepsi for me? Turned to the man and said, do you want gala or you want bread? The guy said, I think I prefer the bread. Give him bread. The guy paid for it. As the man was going away, he said, oh God, please, if you find me 500 naira, I think I can see front. The guy gave him money and walked. Did you know, what I like about that joke was that skit was like, that guy didn't see anything. He didn't argue whether this thing makes money. He doesn't make money. He just bought the guy a drink, bought him a snack, and dashed him some money, and he walked away. Now, experience just teaches us that's why how it goes. Now, that's a small, I'm saying what is not my message. Age adds wisdom to you. You just have experience. This is how this thing works. Now, listen to me. My wife and I were talking about that woman that we saw, 82. I told her, I said, obviously, she's healthy. I don't know whether I get my point. She was jumping rope. If she has rheumatoid arthritis, she wouldn't be jumping rope. Did you catch what I said? Now, why shouldn't she jump rope? Because she's sick, not because she's old. You are getting my own logic. Not because she's old, but because she's what? Sick. People develop rheumatoid arthritis in their 40s. They do. So it's not because she's old that you say she can't jump rope, but because she's what? She's sick. So if God were to cure rheumatoid arthritis, she should jump rope. I hope you're getting my point. I'm talking about excuses. Excuses. I saw that video that I just forwarded to my wife. I said, she said she has watched it. We're talking about it. I said, look at this woman. In fact, I told myself, I said, no. I think I like exercise that keep you fit. Being fit is very good. In my mind, if this woman can jump rope at 82, why can't I stand and preach for 2 hours at 90? Preaching and jumping rope, are they the same thing? Okay, look at now. I've been standing here like this, leaning on this thing for a long time. If an 82-year-old woman can jump rope, a 90-year-old man should be able to stand like this and teach the word of God for 2 straight hours. If you believe God with me, say amen.
Amen.
See, God will do it for you too.
Amen.
There are some small exercises I do in the house, you know, resistance training and all of that. There's one particular spring I have that you bent. So I told my wife that 25 years ago, the one I was using, it's not as strong as this one now. You don't get the point. 25 years ago, I was 30 years old. And I said, I look back now. I said, this one I'm bending now with no effort. She's a witness. I take it, snap it. I couldn't do that 25 years ago. So if I see my children here, they know. One day, Victory, was it Victory or Benga that was trying me? I think it was Victory. It's one that just, it was you. Which one of you? But what was it? They held it. I said, you want to bend that thing? Because if daddy can do it, I can double do it. I said, I started carrying things like that during Los Angeles Olympics, 1984. We'll put, I remember the days of Oliver Orok and Ironbar Bassi. We watched them in Olympics doing clean and jerk. They were weightlifters, Nigerians. We'll go and carry blocks, foot pole. We'll carry it.
When my mother is coming, we must run away. Because she felt we wanted to injure ourselves. Where I'm going is that, see, unless you are a dedicated, you know, gym person and you train well, I'll be honest with you, you can't bench press more than me. The Obina I'm seeing here. I can bench press Obina. Yeah, like. We go to the gym and lie down there. Put Obina on my hands, I'll push the guy. Obina said amen. Do you get where I'm going? The idea is that just pray to God that you don't fall sick. Sickness is what makes you weak. You are getting my point? Now, I'm talking to children of God. I'm not talking about natural people. Now, I'm talking to children of God. Age will not weaken you. Say amen to that.
Amen.
It will not. So I keep on telling people, age is not a disease. Don't give it as an excuse. Old age is not a disease. Don't give it as an excuse. Like I mentioned something to you earlier. I saw a man, I just called the family. I said, look, don't assume that is old. That's why it is frail. I said, no. What you do, just go and find out why. I'm saying all this to let's get rid of excuses for weakness. Let's get rid of excuses for diseases. Kenneth Hagin said something, there's a story I read from him many years ago. He said one day, he was reading a book and they were explaining why people get, as you get older, you start forgetting. So he started trying, you know, he was mentally getting ready to forget. He read it in the magazine called Reader's Digest. So one day he was in the Bible and he read the story that Jesus Christ told about, what's the name of that guy? Lazarus. And that one said, son, remember, and they were dead. You don't get the point. Abraham told the rich man, son, remember. Can he say just paused? I said, these people are dead. Their brains are in the grave. But they could say, son, remember. He said, it shows that you don't remember with your physical brain. Memory lies somewhere else. So it's from that time he said, I will never forget. And Kenegi passed at the age of like 88 or close to 90. What I love is the stories. In fact, he enjoyed telling those stories. He'll tell you a story of 45 years ago, and he had this memory. He'll tell you the date of the month, the day of the week, and the time. So just before the clock hit 12 o'clock, he'll give you the address, the street, the number of the house on the street. And the man telling this story is 80 years old, he's 85. He said, because one day he read the scriptures and realized that memory does not lie in the physical brain. I saw a report a few months ago, and even as a doctor, it surprised me. Because until that report, I believed the opposite. That is like, what the report was debunking was what I had in my mind until that day. Because that was medical fact. They found out, I mean, we have heard of Alzheimer's disease. Okay, good. There's this thing they have in the brain. If you study somebody's brain that has Alzheimer's, we call them neural plaques. We call them plaques. All right? I can't describe it, but there are certain substances that was in the brain. So they follow some old people, follow them for years. And after they died, they checked their brains. You know what they found out? Some that had severe dementia had no plaques in the brain. And some that the brain had plaques all over the place. Was one 90-something-year-old man that was driving all over the place. And you tell you, the first car he bought, he was maybe like 19 or 21. He would tell you where he bought the car, who he bought it from. The man lost money in gambling, so he needed money quickly. So he bought the car, and the man at 90-something was driving up and down. When he finally died and they checked his brain, plaques all over the place. But his memory was not affected. Suddenly, all the training I had that day was revised. Now, why do people forget? You really don't know. I hope you're getting my point. Kenegi in that day said he just told himself, no. In summary, I will not start forgetting. And God honored that expectation. You hear what I said? The hope of the righteous will not be cut off. That's what the Bible says. You know what I've come to do this evening? I called the meditation. I said at the beginning, there's something I want to do. God helping me. I already have a plan in my head, but let me see how it goes. Okay, I want, by the power of God, change the way we think, change the kind of expectation we have, and especially where we expect help from. Did you hear what I said? Open your Bibles quickly. Let's read this. Numbers chapter 21.
It's a scripture we know. I use that a lot here when we are teaching. We know the story when the people sinned against the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 6 that the Lord sent fiery serpents against among the people. And they beat the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. It came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, that's one thing I want. That's verse 9 is what I want us to read. This time around in the Amplified Classic. That Numbers chapter 21, verse 9. And that's what I want to do this evening. I just want to talk. In verse 9, it says, "And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived." Now, I want us to notice something here. Where did the healing come from? Literally, just look at it. Where did it come from? From what he was looking at. Okay? Now, we know that the Israelites took this, and later on, who broke it? Who finally damaged it? Was it Hezekiah? Hezekiah, that finally damaged Nehushtan. That's what they called it, because they carried that bronze serpent and they kept on looking at it. But let's leave that for a moment. Let's look at this particular point. The word of the Lord at that time to them was that if you wanted to be healed, what did you do? You looked at the bronze serpent, all right, attentively. Now, the looking was amplified in the Amplified Bible here to let us know it's not a glance. Many of us, that's what we do, we glance, and I'll explain that in a moment. It's not a glance. The look is a special kind of look. It's the way you look if you're expecting somebody. Maybe you go to the park to pick somebody, or go to the airport to pick somebody who has just arrived, and then, you know, every bus that enters and parks, you know, you start checking whether the person is inside. You keep, this is how your head will turn, morning till evening. You're focused on that particular place. Why? You're expecting something, pardon me to use the word something, to come out of that place. I hope you're getting my point. You keep looking until the fellow comes. The first bus arrives, not that bus. You go to where you are waiting and wait. The next bus arrives, before it enters into the park, you are looking at it. And you will be watching everybody comes down. And the fellow doesn't come down, you go and wait again. You only stop when the fellow has come out of the park, out of the bus. Do you get my point? That is, you are looking what? Give me the word. Expectantly. Expectantly. Now, please bear that in mind. God said to them through Moses, "You will look at the serpent of bronze attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze." With a steady and absorbing gaze. Why am I reading this? You see where I'm going in a moment. In our world today, if you're a Christian, you have to understand that one major thing you have to fight for is your faith. Do you hear what I said? One thing you must fight for hard is what? Your faith. And every day is being assaulted. Please, I must say that again. You must fight hard for your faith because every day is being assaulted. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. I watched another report recently. Now, I read about it. If you read this man's book, Outliers, all right? It described it longing. I saw that. In which there's a particular Italian community in the United States. They found out that below the age of 55, nobody had heart disease. Almost nobody. Unlike the rest of America. Above the age of, either 55 or 65, I'm not sure. But above the age of 65, they had less than half the incidence of heart disease that the rest of America had. Are you getting it? Now you see where I'm going. So you know what they began to do? Who can guess? Of course, they began to research into what? Their diet. They began to research into their diet. What did they eat? What did they not eat? Let's make long story short. They found out they ate the worst foods that people said would cause heart disease. That was what they were eating. They said, don't eat, what do you call those things that they roll and fry? sausage. Those guys will gobble it down. They eat a lot. Their men had big tummy. You know, all the things that will make people have heart disease, they had it. There's only one problem. They didn't have heart disease. They said below the age of, I think, 55, heart disease almost zero. Above the age of 65, they had less than half of the general American rate. But where I'm going is that if you notice what they kept on doing, do they eat? How did they eat? How much did they exercise? It's only for them to find that these guys don't eat anything better than other people. They eat as bad as the rest of the nation. As for exercise, it's not in their book at all. They don't even know the meaning. They can't spell it. The men had fat tummies just walking up and down like any other person. There was no problem. Well, now, there's a reason why I'm telling that story. What they finally found was that it was believed that the main difference was in their social life. Yeah, that it's normal for you to see a man, he's living next to his son, who's living next to his own son. So you have man, son, grandson, the whole family on one street. When they are eating, you find 10 people around the table making a lot of noise. They're always going for party. You know the way we do in Nigeria. Some of you don't go for wedding party. See, let me not tell you the problem you have. There's one lady who was in my office some years ago. One day I called her. I said, this one, you're always falling sick. You know your problem. Now, I don't mean any insult to any church. I'm not here to abuse any church. I said, you go to a church where they don't dance, they don't sing. They just do service. Let me not mention the name of the church. You all go there. Our brethren, we have come this morning to worship the Lord. There's somebody, the priest will stand in front, say some things, all of which say, amen, amen, amen. After 45 minutes, you know, you take communion and you go home. I said, that's why you are sick. I said, good enough, your church has early morning service. I said, after that one, I mentioned one church, I won't tell you the name of the church. I said, go there and go and boogie down, dance. Do some praise now, 30 minutes. You know, just louis louis things. Yes. I've been to church where nobody don't understand what they are singing. Even the pastor is not planning to preach. There was one of the churches I went to. The pastor started. God just blessed him materially before service. So he was feeling very happy. They gave him a microphone. Before he could start preaching, start singing again. That whole service, now sing and dance we do. Doesn't look like a good thing, right? Those of you who love the word. Amen. But you need it. Those of you who come to Kingdom Word alone, I'm not sure you are very healthy. It starts prayer, Brother Jonathan or Elder John. We lead prayer for 30 minutes. You know, you don't even exercise. You know some prayers. Your own is. Then after that, I collect the mic. I talk for the next 2 hours, and then we'll go home. That is good food, amen? Was lacking vegetables. Do you get my point? Some fruits need to be added. Some of them you get in church where they look, first 30 minutes in service, what are they doing? Dancing. The praise part of it is good, but the dancing part is necessary. Look into your neighbor's eyes. Say, today, today, Jesus will answer me today, today. I'm telling you, that look in your neighbor's eyes is part of your healing. Now, that's vitamin. Add it to it. Do you get my point? Now, praise and worship, very important. But beyond that, that's what the Bible calls rejoicing. Rejoice again, I say what? Rejoice. He said, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. That's not praise. You know what they call a voice of triumph? A voice that shows you have won. Like, whoo! Like, you know, okay, at the end of a football match, yeah, assuming you are your country is Nigeria. And who did you beat recently? Algeria. We beat Algeria. Oh, praise God. So, you know, you know that shout at the end of the match, as soon as the final whistle goes up, poo, 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 you know, when they drag the whistle, you realize that the game is over. Even if it's only one goal above the opponent, you know, the way the whole stadium will erupt, and if you're a Nigerian, the way you will remove your shirt, remove your shoe, begin to hug people you don't know. And you start jumping. That's what the Bible calls the voice of triumph. That's the meaning of triumph. Triumph is not winning. It's celebration of winning. Do you get my point? So, these are commandments. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. That's not praise. Praise is important. Thanksgiving very crucial. But that shout of victory. No, I mean, if you go to a church, you know, I don't mean to be critical. I used to go to a church those days. They said no drum beating. When secondary school, one man came out of that holiness movement in our church. You know, we children will carry desk. The man will invite us for fellowship. They will start beating. Pow, pow, pow. Young children, now secondary school. Then the man will say, praise God, praise God. Said the Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order. So he will convert all our rejoicing to children of God. Yes, children. So you can imagine how sad. Even heaven will look at us and say, "Ah, oh my shield, that this is not supposed to be like this." That was not the voice of triumph. The man didn't understand. Young children beating table is the will of God. That was the drum. He didn't provide drums. We converted the desk in the class where we're having fellowship to drums. And the man stopped us. I'm sure the Lord was not happy with him. If you go to a church where they stop you from dancing to drum beats, tell your pastor, sickness will be plenty here. Say, who says so? Say, Pastor Banky says so. That he knows it both spiritually and medically. I told that lady in my office, I said, see, you know your problem? You know they go to church where they dance. I said, after you finish your own church in the morning, go to that. I mentioned one name of one church. I said, that one, just first service. All your diseases will go away. She didn't listen to me. I kept on warning that. One day she came saying, I should give her permission. She's going to India. I said, who sent you to India? She said, her family. Is there any doctor in your family? No. I said, sorry, I don't understand. Okay, go and take your annual leave. Went to India and came back and said there was nothing wrong with her. I said, why are you begging for problems? Then finally she got the problem. I don't know, it's a matter of time. It was a matter of time. Finally the problem said, okay. We have been having meetings on who to donate. So they donated one form of cancer to her. I said, take this one, manage it. I said, but I was telling you all this while. The way you are cutting, you just come to work. I said, what's the problem? I've not been feeling well for 2 days. Did you go to the church I said you should go to? You did not go. Why would you feel well? Let me not sit on this. But, you know, their culture, you know, they find that society, that the fact that they eat together, you understand? Family gathered together. It was the only reason they could find why the people were healthier than the rest of the United States. And when the people began to disperse and take the culture of living alone, a man, his wife, one child, two, then the child will go forget the parents. They became sick like everybody else. You can read up on it. It's called the Rosetto Effect. I hope you're getting my point. Now, I just told that story to show you the reason I brought up some other issues while speaking about it. But what I want to understand is that when they started, they looked for why were they healthy. And the only place they looked initially was what? Diet. Yeah, that's where I'm going. Now, you want to know the real thing? Why people are healthy is because God said they should be healthy. You want to know the other side that's not nice? Why they are sickly is because God said they should have illnesses. One of the reasons being that they are not thankful, they are not grateful. What he said they should do, they are not doing it. So he says to them, all right, enjoy your illnesses. He said, now I know many Pentecostals say, I heard preachers say, there's nothing, one day I was having an argument, I was saying something. Some people say, you won't ever find anywhere in the New Testament where God gave anybody sickness. I said, is that so? Who killed Ananias and Sapphira? It's not sickness, just death. Okay, let's leave death out. Then I was told, Elder John, who was that man that was, is it the one that Paul said would not see for a season? Was it by Jesus? You know, Paul was preaching and he kept on interrupting. So Paul got angry and said, you won't see for a while. And he went blind. They told me that it's not sickness. I said, you can't see and it's not sickness? Somebody went, they had to lead him by the hand. He went totally blind. They said it's not sickness. That it was not sickness, it was not disease. I said, what is it? What was it? It was, they said it was a sign and wonder. I was wondering, so it's not sickness. Okay. I continued talking. I said, all right, Jesus said, tell that woman, Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, that's leading my servant astray. If she does not repent I will cast her on the bed of affliction. I will strike her children dead. I said, was that in Malachi, Psalms, or Genesis? Which of the three? Where was it? Revelation. Good. If anybody tells that God does not make people sick, please tell them, I said it's not true from the scriptures. What he said, I will not put upon you the diseases I put upon the Egyptians. He was the one that made the Egyptians sick. He can't do it. People say there's no sickness in heaven. He doesn't have to have sickness in heaven. He needs to withdraw the health that he gave. I hope you're getting my point. Even though that doesn't make any meaning, you say there's no sickness in heaven. It doesn't make any meaning, really. Let's not sit on that discussion. However, even if it was meaningful, all he needs to do is withdraw his health. And it's in the scripture, it says he withdraws his spirit and they expire. Brethren, God makes people sick. You want to hear the truth? When David sinned against God by numbering Israel, was he a demon or an angel that went around killing people? Was he an angel of God? Did David see the angel? Good. How many did he kill before he entered Jerusalem? 70,000. Thank you very much. In how many days? A day and a half. Thank you. Where I'm going is this. Do you know how he was killing with that sword? It was affliction. People just become sick all of a sudden. Before you know what's happening, they are dead. In a few hours. This is why I'm saying this. Please, I'm trying to get somewhere for Christians. I'm not going to talk today. I won't talk about the devil. I don't want to talk about demons. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to believers in Christ Jesus. See, the devil is not on our side. I'm honest, on our side. He's not in our WhatsApp group. I hope you're getting my point. We don't negotiate. He's not. The only job he does is to try to call us, and we refuse his call. Amen? Amen? Let's talk about being a believer. I know what I'm doing. Where were I just now? People look in a particular place. From there, healing comes. This is what the world does. That's what I talked about the Italian village. The world keeps on saying it must be their diet. So till today, they tell us it is what? Our diet. Many years ago, David said, I have more understanding than my teachers because your meditations are your testimonies are my meditation. As a young doctor, he said, don't eat egg. That cholesterol will kill you. I didn't believe it one day. There was not one day I believed that nonsense. See, I'm telling you the truth. There was not one day I believed the rubbish. Now, I didn't have a problem with cholesterol killing people, but I had a problem with my egg killing me. I couldn't accept it. One day, as a poor bachelor, living all by myself, I tried to get good nutrition. So one day, I was talking with my colleagues, how I eat breakfast every day. Because nobody was cooking for me, I didn't have money to buy all those, orishi-rishi. You know what you call orishi-rishi? All those kind of things, People put cornflakes at home, they have big beans, they have sweet corn. Then they have a sausage. The first time I bought sausage in my whole life, from the time I was born till I married, was after I married. I didn't even know people ate things like that. What's my problem? It was my wife that started giving list that please, when we used to do something, we're only two now, we just got married. We'll go to the market together. So to be a nice guy, I buy the neat things. So I just enter a shop. I give the woman that owns the shop the list. Then she'll pack everything. Tell me the total. I give her money. My wife will go and buy tomato, pepper, onions, smelly fresh fish, smelly fresh meat, smelly... No things like that. I didn't understand. I just stood there where they sold tin tomatoes, cornflakes, milk, sugar. And I didn't... Price, God forbid. Any man price, he has a problem. I'll just stay in that shop. If the woman got to know me, she just, when I come, she just collect the list. I just give it to her. She'll go through the list by herself, pack the whole thing, at the end I pay for it, carry my bag, and buy basket of stuff, and take it to the car. That's what I used to do. That was when I started all those, seeing all kinds of strange things as a collection in my own app. Me? God has been very good to me. I used to eat very simple. Now, you see where I'm going. Before that time, the only thing I ever bought, I ate one single breakfast every day, was bread and egg.
In fact, the woman that used to sell bread, agege bread, she would stop at my door and knock. I'm not kidding. You know, because once you just pass there, hot agege bread, we just be coming out of our doors. Madam. So one day she came there. I didn't come out. She stopped at the door. I started knocking the door. Say, oh boy, I know you're inside there. You. That day, I didn't know whether to get angry or not. I came out, early morning, opened the door. I looked at the woman. I didn't know whether to get angry or not. So I bought the bread, closed my door. Next day, she said, bread, if you don't answer, she's knocking again. So if you don't want any knock, once you hear the voice, come and wait at the door. Buy your bread. So what I used to do, all right? I'll now fry 2 eggs. You know, not really. Now, this is, some of you will laugh. I don't like my egg really well cooked. Just pour it on the hot, put a bit of oil, put it on the hot flame. Before anything, boom, I removed it, put inside my bread, squash the whole thing, sit down, and take a glass, just put small milk in a cup, and drink it. So one day I was at work, I was just, I'm gisting you now, I was gisting my colleagues, and this lady is there. He said, you're a doctor, you should know better. I said, better than what? He said, no, I'm disappointed. I said, what are you disappointed about? Are you planning to come and cook for me? No. So what are you disappointing yourself on now? Say, I was eating 2 eggs. I'm eating 2 eggs. She said, yes. That I should know better. I said, that is the point. I know better. So because I know better, I was eating my 2 eggs every morning. I didn't believe the nonsense they were telling people that cholesterol was going to kill you. Now, one of my... I have a number of problems that time. Number one, my age. Come on. I was in my early 20s or mid-20s. I was mid-20s. What are you talking about? Number two. You know, I keep on telling Nigerians, stop behaving like you're rich. You're poor. This is not, you don't have American man's problem. They say, no, I don't drink Coke. Who gave you Coke? How many Cokes have you seen since last week? You know, the people that don't see Coke say, I don't drink Coke. How can you tell you don't drink Coke? Who gave you before? This one bottle that you have to cross the road to the other side. Madam, cold one. Then they bring one and tell you it's 500 naira. And you painfully bring out the 500 and pay for it and sip it for 2 hours before it finishes. Say, so you don't drink Coke. Let me not talk to you. See, you are comparing yourself with people who fetch Coke from a tap. They are the ones that can complain they don't drink this. It's not people like you that they give you one bottle in 2 days. Bro, drink it. Oh, you won't. When is the next one coming? I'm looking at them and saying, I've been looking at him and saying, and I say, don't eat sugar. I say, how much Dangote is selling it? Look at these people. See, I'm sorry, and I'm being factual about this. A lot of people, they join themselves to a group where they don't belong. I've been having problems that don't concern them. There are people that cook, you see, let me ask, you go to, at least, US, I know. You go to a restaurant there, that is not sold to you. You don't get what I'm saying? Like you go for a buffet, there's no you paid for it. You drink all you can. I can't even remember whether it's not cheaper than bottled water. My wife remember. No, if you have to get bottled water, I'm talking when you go to the mall, you want to buy stuff like this. The bottle, 4 liters of Coke and water. I can't remember which one is cheaper. Where I'm going is that. That is why they have to keep cautioning themselves on excesses. That's why. There's so much abundance that a lot of, one day, those who were in school, some brothers said they are living fasted life. Because Kenegan told us that God said to him, he used to fast like twice a week. So God said, no, I don't like this fasting of twice a week. Live a fasted life. So what does a fasted life mean? You don't always eat all you want to eat. You just eat small and then leave it. So Kenegan said that's his own key, like spiritual key now. Fasted life. Okay. Now we're on campus. With all due respect to our senior man of God, Brother Kenegan Hagin, he has departed to be with the Lord now. God will bless you for his life. The day I saw the man of God, his 2 hands now, so to go around his stomach. Oga was large. My brethren, we were doing fasted life. Oh, God. Yeah, good specimen. I'm not exaggerating. They were not bigger than this guy.
And they were fasting.
And they were not living a fasted life. I said, Jesus Christ, you don't know. The man God told that to, his normal portion at a meal is what they serve you in Bucateria for a whole day. And you went there 3 times. See, this was an American talking. Let me explain. It's like a Chinese man learning from an American how to eat. He will die. Because normally, his own city is in one tiny cup that three fingers are not necessary, just two. You pinch it like this. An American's mug, you can put a newborn baby inside it. Please, I hope you're getting my point. So I saw my brethren having problems that were not their own. Adapting solutions that did not belong to them, trying to obey them, because they did not know the problems these people were trying to solve. At that time, I borrowed some less, more sense. So they said that I shouldn't eat egg in the morning. I looked at them, I said, bacon, I don't eat. How many, when you eat, what is it? You eat rice and chicken, yam and fish, beans and plantain with one piece of, your food is just carbohydrate. But them is not like that. They eat, steak with potato. So the meat is the food. Yeah, that's how Americans eat. When they invite you to eat, it's meat that is the food. The way you put meat on your rice is the way they put potato on their meat. So you now see a university student here who's after refugees and internet displaced people, is students that are next on the hunger line. You now tell you that he doesn't eat. I said, how can you say you don't eat this? When next will you see this now? Because you read in a book. So at that time, I'm telling you the truth. I learned some of these things. I didn't even know it fully that time. I just said, oh, guys, leave me alone. These two eggs I'm eating today is the only thing my spirit thinks has the rest of the day. I go office. You go buy gala, chew. Buy biscuit. They give you a cup of water. You maybe buy a bottle of coke. That's what I will eat till night. And don't forget, I was alone. Single man. And my wife knows me. Even after we got married, she knew. If I get in there hungry, you know the truth? The leftover bread is all I will eat. And drink water and go and sleep. You know why? I'm too tired. Number one, I didn't believe in working hard to prepare food. My food must be easy. See? Groundnuts. You know, people be shelling. That's why I don't like eating it. The shelling process is too much. Shell it for me first. I'll toss it. Sugar cane. That's why once I grew up, I stopped eating sugar cane. Not for, but this peeling process, I don't like it. So ask my wife. It still shocks me till now when she says she's hungry and she goes to cook. Ha! You go to cook when you are hungry. No, see, I'm being honest with you guys. When my wife used to travel a lot, when she was having kids, go and stay with her mother for a while, so I'll be alone in the house. She knows when they come back, all the cups in the kitchen are dirty. Not one bowl of soup has been opened. Who opened it? Now, she's cooked it, though. It's frozen. Just bring it out, thaw it, and make small something and eat the soup. No. Meanwhile, all the bread they are baking around that neighborhood, I've eaten all of it. My reason was that was the easy. Once you buy bread, it's ready to eat. You know the other thing I used to eat? Gari. You know why? Gari is already prepared. It's like manna. I told you that if you go and research, manna from heaven and gari, they're probably the same thing. You understand? I just put it there, put ground, just mix everything. Bam, I've gone to sleep. There was no time my wife traveled, I didn't lose 2 kg. I wasn't watching my weight. I just couldn't get home, open the freezer, and start the process. Now, so when I was single, imagine how I suffered. Someone asked, I shouldn't eat my egg. The only, give me a word, the only luxury in my life. This is the funny part of it, brethren. A few years down the line, after they had done over 30 years of research, they finally issued a statement that dietary cholesterol has nothing to do with your blood cholesterol. So whether you eat egg or you don't eat egg means what? Nothing. Now I wanted to go back and say all of you. I said, look at all of you. Suffering for nothing. So that's why, as at now, you don't go to a shop and say, low cholesterol, low. They have removed it. Because now it makes nothing, it doesn't make any meaning. You see where I'm going? All of this, I'm trying to explain what people used to do. They said the reason why people die or are healthy is because what they ate or did not eat. So they will do all kinds of research into telling you the key to health is your diet. And this is my message today. The key to your health is the favor of God. That's what I'm preaching. That is what I've come here this evening to preach. I want to remove your eyes from every other source of health and long life. I want to remove your eyes from every other source of health and long life. Because every day, they keep telling you, this is why you will die, this is why you will live. There was a time in today's Naira, people were buying pots. You know what they call pot? Today's Naira. Then it was 1 million Naira. Then, to be like now, it'd be like 3 million. For a set of pots to cook their food. They say it's made of titanium. How many of you have seen, have eaten, have cooked with titanium pots? You bought titanium pots. No, you just ate the food, so you now have titanium in your system. Praise God for your life. Now, please, I'm sorry, I don't know you. I'm not, but it was a scam. You know how they used to market it? They take normal pots, aluminium pots you have in the house. They boil water in it, and then you now see, of course, a little bit of oil will come out, and say, see, your pot is not clean. Your pot is not clean. They now show you a titanium pot that you can clean and nothing stays inside it. And it says it's 1 million bucks. Let me tell you something about money. One way or the other, you will spend it. That is somewhere what I have to say. One way or the other, you will spend it. You will spend it. I was watching one man analyze watches that Mayweather bought a watch for $13 million. I said, it's because he had $13 million to buy a watch. Do you get my point? Some of those are normal. He said, this is foolish expedition. Are you the one that spent the money? No. So leave it. Imagine today's Naira, you enter a shop, you buy a set of pots, maybe like 4 pots of different sizes inside. They say it's 3 million Naira. And somebody, now listen to this, they tell you that when you cook with it, you will live forever. That's what they were saying. That you won't fall sick. That most of your sickness is coming. Now, let me just tell you, in case you don't know. See, that oil that was seeping out from that your aluminium pot is part of the keys to your long life and prosperity. You know I'm a man of God. You know I won't lie to you. If you eat everything perfectly clean, your intestine will come clean, you die. Some people don't know. Death is part of your system. Why don't we circumcise children before the 8th day? Because their intestine is not yet dead. Oh, you're not aware. Oh, she did not know. You think it's only milk their mother is giving them when they are sucking? All her skin bacteria, they are entering their system. Human skin is impossible to clean entirely. Bacteria are part of it. They must be there. So the baby comes out of the mother's intestine, very nice and clean. God says, go and suck your own bacteria. And she will suck the bacteria with the milk. They grow, populate her intestine, produce vitamin K. That's why you don't circumcise them until they're over a week old. You don't want any help bleeding. Those of you are using antiseptic soap to bath. You are wasting your time. They're just scamming you. Say this one, it will kill all staphylococcus. Where you are standing, there's staphylococcus. The air you are breathing, there's nothing you can do. Bacteria are part of life. Not all of them cause problems. Most of them are actually part of your defense system. They taught you in SS2 biology, just that you close your ears in that class. It was taught. Did they not teach you in SS2 biology? They did. They call it the beneficial effects of microorganisms. You remember the class? You, I saw you in that class. The Lord is good. Where I'm going is that people think that it's all these things that, all right, will give them long life. No. I've come to tell you today, he said, you look to that cross attentively, expectantly, with a steady and what? Absorbing gaze. What I'm teaching today, I don't know how much of it I will be able to do, is to let you know health, long life comes only from God. That's the first thing I want you to know. Secondly, if God says to you, live, there is nothing, not only disease, nothing that can kill you. Please read through your scriptures. You know, we are too eager to look for human help. And this is the reason. Because we're taught all our lives that that is the source of help. See, doctors go to school and they learn, training doctors is not be my moyo. From secondary school, they start reading. Then they finish school. I have this habit of telling them, if you're a fresh doctor, I cannot let you give my cat an injection. I think you are too dangerous. It's just me. You know, I haven't lived this long. When you graduate last year, and you want to give a human being injection without such supervision, I want to see your registrar watching you from the back. After 6 years of intense training, then when the nurse could go and do training again, you now pack another 5 years. And this is the only thing you can treat is the ISO. If I see her handle somebody's leg, we shout, are you an orthopedic surgeon? Yeah. That is how well, no, seriously, naturally, they are trained. And because what God made in this thing he calls your body, if he opens one cell and show you how it works, you will worship for 500 years. It's intensely complicated. Now, for that reason, now this is where I'm going. We now have this misconception that this doctor knows what he's doing. You want to know the truth? He's just trying. This life is too complex. For decades, he said, you have ulcer because of stress. Then one came up and they said, no, it's in the bacteria. So I grew up, I saw treating ulcers with antacids to treating them with antibiotics. And in 40 years, there's let me not give figures. But in just a few decades, half of medical treatment will take a revolutionary turn. See, they are not bad people. They are just people. I don't know whether I get my point. And you don't know. And you think the man knows. You know the truth? He knows more than 99.9% of the population. But does not know 10% of what God will do in your life. He doesn't. Please, I'm not trying to undermine the profession. I'm trying to compare the profession with God. So if anybody tells you, you should not pray, that God has given doctors wisdom, then he doesn't know what he's saying. If anybody tells you not to pray, that God has given doctors wisdom, you don't know what they're saying. I used to say to you that if you are going to hospital, right? Pray. If you are sick, before you go and see a doctor. Dr. Fabio Sokuto said something. He said, no. That if you are going to greet the doctor, pray. He said, please, even if you are going to greet, pray before you go. Because indeed, this is a matter of fact. God uses human hands. Look, let me tell you, God that used ordinary leaf. When Ezekiah was going to die, he said, make a cake of figs and put it on the ball and he will recover. If I'm to think of anything, like I was reading the story of Asa, Asa either had gangrene or had cancer in his foot. Because the Bible says that the disease was so severe, it went upwards. I said, no, this either gangrene or it's cancer in his foot. So if I have to look at that like Ezekiah, because it was supposed to kill him, God said, put your house in order, for you will die and not live. Now, if you understand, that's the spirit of death. It was already on him. So if you sent a doctor there, and he looked at that boy on his foot, he would have told you, this man has gangrene, diabetic gangrene, or he has a cancer in this leg. But God told them, make a cake of figs and put it there. And he got cured. You know why I'm saying this? If God wants to heal somebody, he can heal through the hands of doctors. And you know what? These days he does that often. He does that a lot. But don't forget, he's the only one that can heal. Please, that has to enter your head. He's the only one that can heal. Now, remember I said I'm talking to Christians. He's the only one that can kill. Did you hear what I said? Yes, what did I say? He's the only one that can kill. If you think you are going to die, don't rebuke the devil. Beg God for mercy. I know what I'm saying. The devil can't kill you. You and him, you are not mates. Your life is not in his hands. See, let me tell you how special your life is. If you drink poison by accident, it won't kill you. If poison kills you, it's because God said it is time to die. And people don't know that God actually says it, time to die. Hey, you, time to die. You know he did that to Aaron. He told Moses, remove his garment, time to die. Moses removed Aaron's garment. What happened to Aaron? He died. Then one day he looked at Moses, time to die. Those people didn't die because of old age, even though they were old. How old was Moses? Who was older? Moses or Aaron? Aaron. That was the other brother. Many of us don't look at it. You think Aaron was older. But when it was time to die, God said it is time to die. I hope you're getting my point. See, another question. Let's talk about death for a moment. Remember this guy, David.
Remember the child that, what's the name of her? Huh? Bathsheba, yes. Was that child born with a congenital heart disease? I don't know. Did he have neonatal sepsis? We don't know. Why did the child die? God just passed the decree. That child was born to your wife, to Bathsheba, we die. And what did, you know, there were physicians in the palace, I believe. People, at least they knew how to trick, at least nurses, who could take care of that child. They did the best they could. But you know, there was not a chance in a million that child would survive. The only chance of that child surviving was where? In prayer. David had to go and pray. So he didn't stay there. He kept on praying. David prayed until the child died. What was his reason? He said, peradventure, God will see my, you know, this is my affliction, and you'll have mercy on the child. If that child had, the only chance for that child to live is for God to say, live. What am I saying? Please, remove this thought from your mind that your life is a negotiation between the devil and God. No, it's not. The mistake a lot of us make, we think that God does not command illness. It's been taught. I'm sorry, I have to say the truth. They think he doesn't command illness. He does. He does. There are times he will tell a child of God, go and sit down there. I've been telling you, sit down. Now you will not be able to get up. They don't say, yeah, it's the devil. It's not the devil. I mean, why should the devil be helping God train his children? So the guy tries to get up in the morning. Because I told you, you get up too early. Where you are going in this life, you can't wear out that early on me. I won't agree. So one day, maybe at the time, they say you perspire to acquire the desire that you admire. What are you still doing sleeping? When Lagos has made a millionaire, you are still sleeping. At 5 a.m., you are still sleeping. Ah, no. You have to be up by 3:30. Your mates have made 5 million before 8, and you are still sleeping by 5. Get up. You know, God is looking at you. See, I told you one scripture. It is vain to rise up early and go to bed late, thereby eating the bread of sorrows. You rather believe your motivational speaker than believe God. God has said there's no problem. Then one day you try to get up in the morning. As soon as you rise like this, you hear bam in your head as somebody hit you. Yes, an angel did. It's called conk. You know what they call conk? Conk becomes headache. You will carry that headache up and down. You will talk to doctors, talk investigation. And let me tell you something about doctors. Eventually, we will find something. In fact, sometimes that conk, will put a tumor inside that head. As the angel does that, like the sound will congeal and become a meningioma in the center where it hits. Doctor will book you for surgery. Say, this money you say you must make. You want to know the truth? At certain times, there are times God will say, see, pray all you want. This surgery, you will do it. And you know why he's saying it? He said, because first, you will be in the hospital for 2 weeks before surgery and for 1 month after. I want to then discharge you. Before they discharge you, something will go wrong. They will extend your... See. And if you don't know how to look beside your bed and see who is guarding you and talk to him, say, dear Lord, I know, say, now you cause all of these things. And you know what? He will tell you, yes, I did. It's called affliction. It's called the discipline of the Lord. I know a lot of Pentecostals, we don't like this. Say, well, it's faith. Because say, no, it's me. Say, I have to have brain surgery. Say, yes, you have to have it. Why? Because that's the only way I can keep you here for 6 weeks. At the end of the day, you realize that life has not really changed much. Nothing bad. I don't know where I get my point. It's say, if you don't rise up early. You didn't rise up at all for 6 weeks. What happened? Did you notice that your business, your wife was taking good care of you. Your children were fine without you. You know that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I by myself built by my own strength for the glory of my mind. I perspired and acquired a desire that I admired. And that desire is called Babylon. And it's great today. God said, stupid boy. He took him out. I don't know for exactly how long. Let's say 7 years. He generally believed. But just 7 seasons. For 7 seasons, he was gone. And Babylon became greater. So when he came back, he said, did you see that it was not you that did it? So you know what God was saying? Now, when you recover, if I see you are weak after 10 p.m. and it's not prayer you are praying, I will send you back. That, you won't know why one man, you enter your apartment, you say, I'm going home. I said, he said, no, I'm going home. He'll go and lie down and be watching television, lie down and be sleeping. And like, if he has to, because if he must wake up, it's prayer. If I see you wake up to examine a document, I'm sending you to hospital. See, this is why people like you will become rich tomorrow and you'll be talking like Nebuchadnezzar. I have to demonstrate that I'm the one that is doing great in your life. You, one day you will say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because that's my plan. You know what he said? Do we have to get here? Do I have to put you on a bed of affliction? Why don't you just obey the scriptures? David said, before I was afflicted, what happened? I went astray. God does not, you know what Elihu said? He said, God does not afflict willingly. Elihu said it clearly, that he does not afflict willingly. It's that they will push him to it. But let me tell you, he afflicts you. He's just not willing. You hear what I said? What did I say? He just said it's not willingly. It's not something he likes to do. You know what Elihu said? He said he talks to people. Now, let me not use Elijah's words. I'll use some of his words, but I'll tell you some. He will counsel you. You've come from a meeting like this. We are talking. Your friends will point out something to you. In a vision of the night, in a dream, he corrects people for them to get their instruction. But they don't listen. He said, finally, that's when he has no other choice. Afflicts them with pain in their bones. And there was one man in the Bible. His name is Asa. Or his name was Asa. When that happened, it became diseased in his foot. And God was angry with one thing. He said, even then, he saw the physicians. He didn't seek God. You know why God was particularly angry? If he had sought the Lord in the midst of his sickness, God would have turned around and said, this is where the problem is. Now repent. And do you know if he would repent, he would have been healed. See, if you are supposed to repent of something and you run to hospital, when they finish with treatment, all you will get is complication. No doctor can heal the person that God has not spoken healing to his life. But when God has said, be healed. Now, when he has spoken, be healed. Healing now comes in different ways. There are those that just come supernaturally. It's according to the level of their faith. Remember the story I've been sharing here once in a while, in recent times. Our brother here, a neurosurgery case he had. And the two young, the lady and the sister, they went and prayed. And she woke up one day, the vision in the eye returned spontaneously. The paralysis of the eye returned spontaneously. Came to the doctor. What happened? Doctor said, we prayed. That's one. There are those who are healed spontaneously like that, but it takes time. They just be getting better bit by bit every day as they are feasting on the word of God and infusing themselves with the spirit from his word. It's about faith. When I say faith, now what God is doing and the level they have to be able to carry it. And there are those. And I'm telling stories now. Ken Higgins said his own wife, God said, tell your wife to go and get operated upon because she will live and not die. Do you know what? If he had done that surgery a year before, she would have died and not lived. It's what the Lord told him. The woman knew she was going to die. It was when he prayed to God for her, please let her live and not die, that the Lord gave him a word. Tell her to get operated on because she's going to live and not die. I read in Ben Carson's book, I think, what's the name of that book? Take That Risk. The woman who came to Ben Carson and said, the Lord said, did you hear that? That the Lord said, you will operate on this child and he will recover. This boy had been giving up to die. The best doctors all over the U.S. had said it. This disease is not operable. The tumor is a bad tumor. It's growing in the brainstem. It cannot be operated. We don't touch that area, number one. Number two, the tumor cannot be treated. The was a couple, a man and his wife. I think it was a woman doing the talk. He said, "You don't understand. God said you will operate on this child. No, that you will treat this child, the child will get well." The man said, "All right, you know, when pressure is on you, you have to get them off your neck. All right, let me go and see what is going on inside there. And let me take my own biopsy." He didn't know it was God that was directing his hands. He got there, took a bit of a biopsy, did a post-biopsy MRI. That's after they do the scan of the head. Suddenly he realized, now let me tell you, now I told you God changes the past. You know, God changes the past. Even changes the present. You know what I think happened? An angel went, or the power of God went, moved the tumor out of where it was, pushed it out to where the man could catch it. Where everybody said it was, suddenly he realized it was not there. Now we can say, oh, they all made a mistake. Or his own thinking was that the little biopsy he did shrank the place a bit, creating space for them to be able to see on scan. All we know is that after that scan, he ran back and clawed at all the tumor that he could lay his hands on. And then within hours, a child had been unconscious for weeks, woke up. So he now said to them, "All right, this is a serious case, a cancer. We have to start cytotoxic, that's a drug treatment, cancer drugs." The couple said, "That won't be necessary. You've done all the law required of you. I think we should go home now." The man said he couldn't argue with them because they are the reason he got there. So he discharged them. He said, by the time he was writing the book, I don't know what, years later, the boy was still fine. They used to come to clinic once in a while. The boy was still fine. It beat him. It obviously was not natural. Where I'm going, that was one way by which God healed that child, through the hands of the doctor. Sadhu Savara told a story. He was ministering to people. He went to minister somewhere, I think. Anyways, someone on the other side. And a woman was with a child. She brought the child for prayer. The child had a serious problem with hearing. Something like that. All right? So he was about to pray for the child. And suddenly he felt the Holy Spirit tell him, "Don't pray for the child. Tell the mother to take the child to hospital, that I will be with her there. I will be with the doctors. They will take good care of the boy. He will be fine." So when it was her turn to be prayed for, he said, "I'm not going to pray for the child. You are going to go to..." You know, he just told her what the Lord said. The woman started crying. He felt that she thought that she was not worthy of prayer. That's what he was thinking. That's how she felt. And I said, "Why are you crying?" He said that, "Listen to this, oh. I'm only here because of pressure from the elders of my church. Where I want to go is the hospital." You don't get the point. That I don't have the faith to believe for miraculous healing. But the people in my church looked at it like unbelief. Like, you are not a serious Christian. A powerful man of God is going to town. Go there and go and get healed. And the man said, "No. Go to the hospital. Don't worry. I will be with you there." So that's why she started crying. And she thanked the man of God. She went to the hospital. The doctors checked the child. They did their operation. God guided their hands and the child came out totally fine. Believe me, that was God. I hope you're getting my point. See, I've seen it again and again. Someone is in hospital. There's one I have in mind now. They did the operation. Everybody said, "Oh, surgery is fine. Surgery is fine. Surgery is fine." Heal now. Complications started. Then they came to the bed that day and the doctor said, "Things are bad now. We have to go back for another operation." The man's wife panicked, said no, sent messages around, "No more surgery. Everybody pray." Doctors came next day, the person was well. You don't get the point. Complications vanished overnight because the patient and the relative said, "We are tired. One operation, things are getting worse. If we go back, what will not happen?" The doctor said, "No, let us go back." "No, I was among those that got the message that day. Please, we have to start praying. We don't want this surgery. God has to take care of this. I am tired of surgery." Next day, everything disappeared. Wound started healing. I was among those who got that text message. I said, "Okay, no problem. Let's start praying." See, some people say that every healing is from God. If God, it's true. It is true. It is true. It's not a sin to go to a doctor. But if you have faith and you don't go and you get well, we thank God. If somebody says, "I'm not going to the doctor," I never oppose them. All I just want to know is why. Is it a money problem? Let's contribute money. Is it a fear problem? Let's allay your fears. Because many people say that, I'm believing God. I'm not going to hospital. Many of them is not faithful. Is, oh boy. See, medical treatment is expensive. It's costly. It's not my mind. It's expensive. You hear what I say? Before I used to get angry with people, somebody had an accident and broke the leg. They say he went to, you know what they call shaka shaka? Those bone setters. Outside they call them shaka shaka. Auntie, you know them? I don't know why they call them like that. Those days they will scarify your leg, they will wrap, you'll be rubbing ororo and all those kind of things on it. I used to be angry. Why don't they go to hospital? It was when I became older. I said, no, it's not like they don't want to go. Before the orthopedic surgeon collect this modern day, before he receives you, he will have received your offering. The cost difference is so huge, it's more than tenfold. Yeah, it's more than tenfold. Sometimes you just say that your faith is cheaper. Sometimes your faith is cheaper. I'm telling you. When they tell you, when they give, you see, when you never sick, you know one thing that makes me unhappy about medicine is that the more useless the drug, the more expensive. Yes. There are drugs that somebody has a special kind of cancer. This drug will prolong their life for maybe 8 months, 2 years at most. A full cost, 6 million, 8 million, 9 million, 10. Sorry, subsidized. Only extend the life for 7 months. But you see, anti-malaria that can kill malaria dead. 5,000. By the time you spend 5,000 on anti-malaria, you save no, you say you spent money. That malaria will die from the root. But they tell you, this is specially developed new anti-cancer drug, likely to prolong life for 8 more months. So the person have died, say 4 years. If you give him this drug, some of them live to be 5 years. How much is it to sell your house? That's what I mean by the more useless. It's not the drug that's useless. The technology that's behind it is massive. But the disease it's treating is more wicked than the drug. That's where the problem is. So a lot of people are running away from hospital. You know what I found out? It's not faith. You know what it is? Number one, what? Money. There's no money. That's the only thing I check. Someone says, I'm not going to see the doctor. I say, come. Is it a money problem? Because if it's a money problem, don't let me be wasting my prayer. I agree with you. In the name of Jesus, what you are looking, if you had money, you will go. Let's talk to the brethren. Let's raise the money. But there are those who will tell you, sir, I have the money. Or, I don't have the money, but that's not what the problem is. I have found out, and they will talk. By the time they finish talking, they know what they are saying. I never discourage such people. I never do. Do you know why? Because God works wonders. You heard the testimony on my best last week that Mommy Ann gave. That testimony was hot, fresh. It just happened. Our brother that just collapsed and literally died. By the time he got to hospital, pupils fixed and dilated. And when brother looked, who are we going to report this matter to? That what happened? Message where everybody began praying. Doctors were working. People were praying. After 30 minutes, he finally got the heart to be beating. He was unconscious. 2 days later, when he sent him, he said, guys, God bless you. I said, no cold water to a thirsty soul. That's good news from a distant country. You type this. Later, when he gave the test, thank you very much. They now said, I just finished the check. Because the first thing was that you've survived, right? What about the brain? That's what we're thinking. We say, no, God, you go. This thing you have begun, you must finish it. By the time he was talking normally, laughing, people were saying, did you see Jesus Christ? You know, brethren. Yeah, brethren were asking him, say, oh boy, did you see Jesus? He laughed, said, no. He said, because they said you were gone for 30 minutes. Did you see Christ? No, we want to know what you saw. And he was laughing. They ran all kinds of tests on him afterwards, 100% perfect. No neurological deficits. Yes. God works wonders. He works wonders. I told you that today, I just want to talk. I want us to remove our eyes from people trying to say his diet. See. Exercise is good. It doesn't prolong your life. Am I the one that told you that I saw a woman 82 jumping rope and I said, God, at 90, I must stand for 2 hours preaching. Is that not good? I told my wife this morning, I said, Kai, that woman just inspired me. It's good to be old and be very fit, right? A friend of mine lives in the U.S. One day called me, said, Banky, I'm thinking of moving to this part of America. I said, lie. If you go there, nobody, you know, it's like somebody going to live one extreme of Taraba State, close to Cameroon border. You tell them, say, oh, boy, I know we'll come visit you. So he laughed. He located himself in a major city. So years later, he asked, he remembered his friend that was inviting him to come there. He said, how's this guy? And it's been a long time. He called him. His wife picked the phone. He said, how's my guy? How is he doing? He said, he's dead. He said, what happened? He said, he just came out of the gym. A doctor in America just came out of the gym. He's a fitness freak, exercising. Wow. He was walking on the sidewalk. He collapsed there and died. Pata. Someone said, diet and exercise. Not for a Christian. See, maybe it will keep an unbeliever alive. I don't. It doesn't. I'm just trying to say that. It doesn't concern me. But you, God will say what? Live. That's how you live. This man was an exercise freak. He dropped and died. Fresh from the gym. In fact, let me know if we start. This is our brother had this issue. What did he do? He said he started exercising the week before. All of us look at, are you okay? That is where he developed complications that led to this. So nothing, see, I came today. Eh? Let me tell you the scripture I came here to read. I didn't read it when we started. I hope you are feeling what I'm saying. I hope the spirit is entering you. See, after today, everybody listening to this, you will be well.
Amen.
See, what I'm trying to do is that all the excuses you have, you know, in our family, you know, my mother like this, my grandfather was like that. I heard that my mother, my auntie, you know, they've told you that your genes, let me tell you, those genes, they need an evil spirit to walk on them, for them to affect you. If the Holy Spirit rides upon them, it will silence them. You didn't catch what I said? Maybe you understand. If they say you have a breast cancer gene, it's just a place where a breast cancer demon can sit. But in your life, they can't sit. So the gene is irrelevant. Don't go and join Angelina Jolie to be cutting off parts of your body because you have a genetic problem. No. That genetic problem, by the power of God, it is silenced in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
What I've told you is a matter of fact. If you see that, I'm telling you what is understanding God gave me. If you see a genetic problem, for it to cause a problem, a spirit has to ride on it. We can silence that spirit. God doesn't even have to do it. He can change the gene. I hope you hear my point. He can change the gene. He can twist it. He can do anything. But he doesn't have to. Just make sure no spirit sits on it. Say your life, no spirit will sit there. They will just say that. Say you. They will check your genes later. Say, what happened to you? You had this problem. Mm-hmm. But I was healthy all my life. Yeah, because God did not allow any evil spirit to sit there. And I'm saying, every child of God, the mercy of God has bound all evil spirits from sitting on your genes.
Amen.
That time we are done, But that is only today. While I continue talking next time, you will be healed.
Amen.
I don't care. See, let's stop telling stories for affliction. Let's stop telling stories. It's because of my age. No. You know, we have established age is not a disease. We have established that what? It's not a disease. It's because of my genes. See, God said the spirit will not sit on it. Thus says the Lord, the spirit of affliction will not rest upon your genes.
Amen.
Say amen to that.
Amen.
This is scripture I came here to read. Let me go back there and read this. The book of Psalms, quickly. Psalm 62. For time's sake, I'll just go to the portion I want to read. Once God has spoken, that's verse 11. Twice I have heard this. Everybody read that next line. Now we're going to do it again. He said, once God has spoken, but I have heard it twice. That what?
Power belongs to God.
He said, power, O God, belongs to you. Did you hear that? That's the scripture I wanted to start with. That the power for healing belongs to who? Doesn't belong to your diet. Doesn't belong to medicine. It doesn't belong to the doctor. It does not belong to any, it doesn't belong to any therapist. You know who it belongs to? God. That's what I came here to say this evening. That power belongs to God. Power for healing belongs to God. And if God, so anytime you are not well, listen, it's very important you understand this. If it's ordinary running nose you have, power is not in Actifed. Power is not in paracetamol. Power is not in hot soup. You know, say go and take hot soup. Did I say hot soup is bad? But where's the power? It belongs to God. Power, the problem we have a lot of times is that we think the power belongs somewhere else. Look, I believe very strongly. Eh? Should I make this statement? Any medical treatment you can't afford, likely you don't need it for healing. I know what I said. I pray you understand it. Stop selling your house to go and take treatment abroad. That treatment will not work. See, by the time the need starts for you to dispose of property to get treated, eh? Take a leave, go and pray. No, you need to pray. You need prayer support. You need people to help you. Tell them, say, brethren, I'm taking a week. Promise me 30 minutes a day that you will beg God on my matter. You ask God to open my eyes. Do you know what I believe? How do I say this? Okay, I'll say it anyway. If God has not given you over to death, there's no disease that's incurable if you hear the right words from him. There's none. I don't care how advanced the sickness is. If God gives you a right word, and usually those words, 9 times out of 10, they are words of change, words of repentance, words of correction. Say the way you are going is not good. Human beings are very stubborn. Do you know that?
Yes.
That's the problem God has. Look at Asa. They say, Asa, you had problems. I told you, any problem you start saying, Asa went and took gold from inside the temple, precious things from inside the temple, and sent to, what do you call it, to come and fight against Baasha for him. The king of Aram. The king of Aram. And the prophet came and said, Abba, were the Ethiopians, the Lubim, were they not an immense army? The army was like 2 to 3 times his size. They came with 1 million, many had 300,000. Yet God scattered them. He said, the eye of the Lord runs to and fro the whole earth. He's looking for us whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. You know what Asa did? He imprisoned the prophet. Say, I've told you, if somebody is correcting you, even if they are wrong, just be quiet. You know, Obina, maybe you don't talk at all. You can only use 10 words a day. Someone that comes and says, I think you talk too much. Don't argue. It's either he's wrong or he's right. If he's wrong, argument will not, it won't change anything. He won't agree with you anyway. If he's right, he's right. I don't know whether you get my point. Just keep quiet. Just leave him. Before say, me, I only talk 10 words a day. God says, see, this argument now you've added, can you see? Temptation. They've made you talk too much. And peradventure, God wanted you to say 3 words a day. That 10 is too much for you. It's possible. You know one thing about your own problems? You are the last to see them. If you are seeing it, you're already changing. So that's what I mean, that if somebody corrects you on something, even if the person is really wrong, don't argue. You don't owe the person. Is the person planning to promote you? Okay, even if he was planning to promote you, it's his own assessment that he will use, not your own assessment. If I tell you I'm always late to work and I'm the boss, you can argue from now to tomorrow. I'm not going to take your words for it. All you need to do is say, just say, sir, it's really surprising to hear that. I thought I was on time, but please, can you just watch me closely going forward? Most people will forgive you even if you were wrong. Oga, I'm late. I come before you, sir. Your boss. The person that's going to do the promotion. that will submit their... My wife used to have one boss, those days, they say, appraiser issue. My wife used to work in the bank. She had one boss that time. Anything you do, he said, it's an appraiser issue. Where I'm going is, he said, if somebody is correcting you, don't be so keen on proving the person wrong. Just leave it. Or listen. Think about it for a while. You know why? Usually when God wants to deliver you from death, he comes as correction. Yeah. It was after that that Asa fell sick in his foot. And I read my Bible, it said his sickness was severe. But like, literally Hebrew says, the sickness advanced upwards. So as a doctor, I thought, he either has advancing gangrene or he has a form of cancer in that place. And the Bible makes it clear the reason he died was not the severity of the illness. It's that even in the midst of that illness, he didn't seek God. That tells me God could have forgiven him and healed him. Hezekiah had the same problem. You know what happened? God forgave him and said, I've given you 15 more years. And he got healed. What am I saying? Let me say it again. By the time your treatment requires you to start doing crazy things like selling a house, selling motor, selling land, putting help me on social media, you know that kind of thing. Putting your matter on what do you call that place? Instagram and Facebook with account number. People that don't know you should donate money. See, don't bother. That sickness does not need medicine. You know what it needs? Prayer. Let me end the message today by telling you this. God answers prayers.
Yes, sir.
Many sicknesses, we don't know the cause. Who's seen that this one should be born blind? All right? But let's leave that. But for Christians, usually, there is a cause. There is a cause. There are different kinds of causes. There are different types. Some of it is ignorance. Some people are so busy studying other things, including their businesses, they don't study the word. So that brings ignorance into their life. And Satan starts telling them, you are not well. You are sick. And they believe. And God allowed them, because you have to understand, God can allow you to hear things that are not true. So there are times you decide to go and settle down and say, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord says, just settle down. You don't hear anything. You start hearing somebody's preaching the word, preaching the word, preaching the word. After 1 week, you start hearing the truth of the word of God concerning your life and your destiny. And then you realize that you are healed. You can't even remember the time the sickness left you. It can be as simple as ignorance. Sometimes, Kenneth Hagin said that in his own case, he was anointed by God as a prophet and a teacher. He was teaching and he was not prophesying. And there are many reasons for that. There were many reasons. There were two he mentioned clearly to us. There may have been other reasons. But one of them was that he felt that they would start thinking he and these charlatans, all these kind of funny people. So he didn't want to be classed with those prophets. And you know, these days in Nigeria, we have a lot of funny prophets. You already check. There are two types. The ones with hyper shiny suits. When they wear a suit, it's shining extra. The kind of shine on it is not natural. That's one type of false prophet. There's another type of false prophet. That's dada on their hair. They are did too. You know, sometimes, even if you're a, you know, should I be honest with you? If it's now I'm starting ministry, you know the name I insist everybody calls me? Brother Banky. Yeah. Because there are fake brothers are not plenty. Fake pastors are all over this nation. One day I went to Port Harcourt. They had a program. So the brethren who arranged it. Kai, as I drove in there, I saw one massive billboard across the road. Who did I see smiling like an idiot there? Me. That day I was embarrassed. When I saw my face, you know, they put my face fully smiling down. I felt so fake. Do you know, I felt like a false prophet. So I begged them. I said, brethren, please, next time, can you reduce that thing? Next time I came, I said, please turn it to a watermark. Next time, 3 months later, we had another program. This in Port Harcourt. I saw the billboard again. Hi. I was discouraged. You know why? As you drive into Port Harcourt, those who are killing witches, that's how their billboards are. Those who are putting your placenta, they have billboards like that. Those who want to kill your aunties and your uncles and won't let you progress, they have. So you know what? I just felt, you know, I looked at TB Joshua, I looked at myself. Two of us just looked alike.
I looked behind me in Davoski. Jesus. After that, I told the brethren. That second time, I said, guys, see. My face is not necessary in these posters. Just write my name. People who know me, they know the name. So they said, okay. So next time I saw my name, I didn't see my face. I said, God of miracles, now my papa. Do you get what I'm saying? The only reason why I didn't want my face there was that I felt so fake. And I'm being honest with you. Kenny Higgins was worse. You know what happened? If he says, I see the Lord, he started feeling fake. He's in a real vision, but it's feeling like Ezenwoke. You know the question Ezenwoke? You know the question why? Ezenwoke. All of them. He's just feeling like a juju man. So that's the first reason he stopped doing it. The second reason he told us was that he felt his wife was going to die. So he used to kill the feeling so he wouldn't think about it. So by any time he starts operating in the realm of the spirit, that thing will come back to him. In fact, one day he had to ask the Lord, is it true? And the Lord said, it's true. So he had to pray for the woman so that she will not die. And the Lord said, she will live just because you asked. And that's why I tell everybody, pray for your wife, pray for your husband. God listens to you on them. You don't write one pastor, pray. No, you do the praying. Get on your knees. Say, Lord, I'm interceding for my husband. I'm interceding for my wife. He will listen. But that's not why I'm telling the story. What I'm telling the story was that because of that, you know what this man was doing? He abandoned the prophetic office. I was just teaching. And all of us felt he was a good teacher. We would have felt. Except that one day, an angel gave him a stud. He fell. He severely dislocated his elbow. And when he was in hospital, the Lord said to him, when he was going, he heard the voice of the Spirit. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of everything. And really, when he got to the hospital, everything had been taken care of. They operated on him while he was now. They had to put him under anesthesia to be able to reset the arm. And once, while he was in his room, and as a patient waiting, his wife got up and left. Then he felt somebody coming, opened the door, and according to him, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared physically like a person, took the chair, sat down, and started talking to him. Said, I told you I will talk later. Now let's talk. Said, this is the chair my wife just left now. He came and sat on the same chair, and they talked for about either 45 minutes, 1.5 hours. And he said to him, if I had allowed you to continue the way you were going, you would not have lived beyond the age of 55. I think that time he was in his late 30s, I'm not very sure, but at most early 40s. And the Lord said to him, if I had allowed you to continue the way you are going, the way you were going, you would not have lived beyond the age of 55. Imagine a fantastic teacher dying at the age of 55, having labored for the Lord, driving 1 million miles all across the United States, preaching the gospel. No one have been wondering what happened. He said, the Lord said to him, your arm was going to heal. It will heal 99%. So he protested. What about the balance 1%? He said, I will stay with you all your life to remind you never to disobey me again. When people say the devil that breaks arms, me, I don't get into this argument. All I get to know is that, she, you are okay now. And what did you come out from for that lesson? Don't abandon your office of the prophet. And he said himself that the arm healed entirely, except that once in a while, you just feel something is a bit out of alignment there. To ache him a bit, that was a 1%. That 1% stayed with him all his life to remind him, oh boy, you are not prophesying. Otherwise, God heals everything. Let's bow down our heads. Just call him one name, the Lord my healer. Just call him one, that is the one that has power over my life. That's what I wanted to be him. Just call him. The one that has power over my life. The one that has power. That's the thing. That my health, say the Lord my healer. You need to call him a name. It's not your diet that's your healer. It's not your diet. I want you to call him that name. The Lord, my healer. Say, the Lord, my rock, my fortress, my savior. My God is my rock, in whom I have healing. He's my shield, the power that saves me from illness. I'm adapting Psalm 18. The power that saves me from death. The Lord that heals me totally from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. So no matter what my genes say, this is the Lord, my healer. No matter what my genes say, I want you to call him a name. Call him a name. People have ascribed greatness to everything apart from God. He said, ascribe greatness to our Lord. He's the rock. His word is perfect. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. His healing is entire. Genes are subject to his power. That's what I want you to pray this today. Genes are subject to his power. Genes are subject to his power. Bacteria are subject to his power. Viruses are subject to his power. Age is subject to his power. Like Don Moen says, if he heals you, you will be healed. I want you to call him that name. Calling God the right name is so crucial. That's what I came to tell us today. Asa did not die by chance. It was because he offended the Lord. So the Lord took him. He said, who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead that he might die there? It was God that decided. But he said concerning you, I said to you in your blood, live. 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 I want you to declare, I shall live and not die because the Lord has said concerning me, live. Say it, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. I need to say that many times. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Say it. The Lord has disciplined me severely. But he has, that's, if you have been sick especially, he said, he has not given me over to death. Say, God will confound, or he's confounding in my life, the prediction of the diviners, the prediction, the prognostication of the doctors. God is confounding it in my life. I shall live and not die. Say, I will do the work of the Lord. I will fulfill my destiny. I need you to say that. The other man that Ken Hagin told us about, he died by a road traffic accident because he also misplaced his ministry. What does that tell you? Even accidents are not games of chance. Now declare that he will give his angels charge concerning me to keep in me in all my ways. They will guard me so that my tire will not even enter a gutter. My foot will not strike a stone. I need somebody to say it again. The Lord has disciplined me severely. But this is the word of the Lord. I have not been given over to death. I have not been given over to death. He said, you will recover. That's what he said to Hezekiah. And I'm saying to somebody today, you will recover. 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 I say to you, you will recover. In the name of Jesus, you will recover. You will recover. Why? He has not given you over to death. If he says live, you will live. Yes, and he has said to you, live. Away with excuses. What I did today, I aim to do, is to remove our focus from the other things. Some people, their focus is on the illness. You talk about the illness every day, even to the Lord sometimes. But that's all you're talking about. I give you an instruction. From today, begin to talk about the will of God for your life. Begin to talk about the walk in righteousness. Begin to talk about the plan of God for you. Begin to talk about the work you are yet to do for the Lord. Begin to say that in my life, I will see the glory of the Lord. You know, he said that to Martha. Did I not say, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now say, I believe, I will see the glory of God. I believe, I will see the glory of God. Hey, I need somebody to say it. I believe, I will see the glory of God. I believe, I will see the glory of God. I believe, I will see the glory of God. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe I will see the glory of God, the power of God. Now, I'm not another person. Now, listen, brethren. Now, beyond you now, and people here listening to me and listening remotely, there's an activation of the gifts of healing in your life. Now, this is not about you. It's about somebody else God is going to use you to bless. You begin to lay hands on the sick, and you will see dramatic results in the name of Jesus. Now, speak to that gift. Be activated. In the name of Jesus, be activated. In the name of Jesus. Yes. I want to start hearing testimonies. You will begin to have testimonies. Now you are healed already. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet. I say you are healed already.
Amen.
When the kingdom of God came in the time of Jesus Christ, it manifested massively in healing the sick. This is the season of the coming of that kingdom. Amen. Let's bow down and say, Father, we thank you. Let's give him thanks. Let's give him thanks. Say, Lord, we thank you.
Father, we thank you. Let's just take a moment again to say, Father, we thank you. Your word is true. I thank you for the revelation of your word. Thank you for the word that you have sent to us. Blessed be your name, eternal Father. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed.